Go to Psalms 45. This is a very powerful Psalms. David, it's amazing what he caught, the prophetic revelation. I'm going to start this with the first half of the encounter, which happened on Thursday. I was in Tulsa, and it was at the end of a meeting, and it was a young lady. She had this really beautiful countenance, and she had come up to me when I was walking out. I was actually in the aisle, and she said to me, I never do this. I never come up and ask somebody if they pray for me. The message moved me so much yesterday, and would you please pray for me? And I take her by the hand, and I begin to watch almost a panoramic vision unfold. It was amazing what happened when I began to pray for her. I saw the Lord. In fact, I didn't see it. I went with her. It was like I was had her by the hand, and I was walking with her. And I'll just say I experienced it is a better word. You can see in the spirit, and you can experience. I experienced. I went with her, and she was ushered up into the right hand of God. It was most amazing. And I saw her stand before him. And he began to clothe her with new garments. And very amazing because of watching it all happen. And he began to clothe her in gold and all these garments. It was just beautiful. And I was like, who is this woman? I said, I'm surprised I haven't heard because I could see the authority that she had. And all of a sudden, she sat down. It seemed like I was in this. I'm not kidding. We were standing against the wall. I felt like I was praying for like for 30 minutes. It just went on and on and on. But it probably was 5 minutes. But there, it feels like forever. And I saw her sit down with him. And then all of a sudden, she stood back up and came into the earth. And she stood in this field. And this field was as far as the eye could see. I mean, I could not see the end of it in every single direction. And all I could describe was fruit of all kinds. I don't even know half the fruit I saw. It was stacked probably to her knees. It was that high. And she was standing in the middle of the field. And just imagine seeing fruit in every direction as far as the eye could see. And she was standing there in all that attire that she received in the right hand of God. And I'm like, God, who is this? I said, I don't know who you are. But I'm telling you. And then I saw people begin to come, actually women, from the outer fringes of that fruit. It was a few at first, and they became to eat of that fruit that she had brought down from the right hand of God. And then multitudes began to come, and then nations began to come, and the fruit that was in the fields began to be covered with people. It was a most incredible vision, and I was weeping the whole time. And when I left, I was sitting in the car, and I was stunned by the encounter that I had with her. And I'm thinking, who is she? How come she's not up there ministering? And Michael was sitting next to me. He said, she is the body of Christ. She's the bride. And she represents the bride. And you saw a panoramic picture of what God's about to do with a bride, and he used her to represent that. Isn't that incredible? Oh, man, yeah, give the Lord a hand. Well, that carried over to Friday. And I'll share what I received in Friday as we get into the message. When I went into intercession, I'll tell you something. There are things God will tell you here, and there are things he tells you there in the midst of all his glory. In fact, he told me some things when I was with him. I got caught up on Friday, and I was in intercession with him. We were, God, how do you describe that? I was interceding with him. He was sharing things with me, and I was so caught up, and he'd say things to me that just broke. When you come here and you say it, nothing happens. The difference between this realm and that one is so, it's like east from the west. And we learn to come into that place that he's prepared for us. I'll tell you, God's going to do marvelously. That bride's going to be adorned, and she's going to come back here and represent him in the last days, in our days. There was another lady come up to me after I taught, and she was crying. She came up to me after I preached, and she was weeping, and she said, when I was a little girl, I was caught up into heaven with the Lord, and he told me the place that I was at. He asked me to come and sit with him. This is my right hand. And she said, I never understood what happened in that vision. She said, would you sit with me? And he was weeping. And he said, have I died in vain? Have I died in vain? Why is no one here? Have I died in vain? And he was weeping. And that was the extent of her vision, when she didn't even understand that. Not until I taught it. All her life, she'd been waiting to hear the interpretation of what happened. She got so discouraged, she ended up getting into witchcraft, and she became a witch and everything. And she used to move in the second heaven. She goes, I know all about second heaven. She goes, I used to move into it all the time. And she goes, now I know where to go. I know where my home is, and I understand that vision. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. So all of that kind of led into this. And actually, I received this message when I got caught up in the encounter on Friday, the next day. I prayed for that lady on Thursday. On Friday, when I was in intercession, I received this entire message here. I was actually in intercession for this, so I'm going to share this with you today. Amen? So we're going to begin in Psalms 45, verse 1, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the King. I speak of things I've seen touching the King. Now he's going to begin to describe the Messiah in a resurrected state, in a victorious place throughout this psalm. He says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. He says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, and I will prove to you in just a second. This is directly speaking of the Son of God. This psalm is, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And here's his resurrected place. In thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. The better way to read that, that thy right hand will lead thee into victorious battles. You will be led into victory. It's amazing. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall unto thee. Now David is seeing all this prophetically, but he's seeing the Messiah, or Christ, in a resurrected place. And verse 6 says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. This is speaking of the Son. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, verse 6 and 7 is directly referenced in Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, all through verse 7, he's describing the Lord. Now go over to Hebrews for a minute, because that's very important that you understand that this is the Son and where he is, because he's going to mention you here in a minute. Booyah. Hebrews 1 verse 8. He's directly referencing Psalms 45 verse 6 and 7. Watch what he says. But unto the Son. Everyone say Son. He said this unto the Son in Psalms 45. Thy throne, O God, repeating Psalms 45, verse 6, verbatim, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Who did he say it to? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, verse 9. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, directly referencing Psalms 45, 7. But unto the Son, so he's saying it unto the Son. All right, let's go back to Psalms 45. Since we know he's talking to the Son, and he says he calls him the King, let's see what he says to the King. Psalms 45, 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, or cassia, and out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Thy king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Listen to this. You ready for it? Right here. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Who do you think that queen is? The bride of Christ stood with him. Look at here. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. She stands at his right hand. You stand at his right hand. That same woman I prayed for standing at his right hand. We are the bride, which will soon become the queen. You ever heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? Do you know where that's going to take place at? At the right hand of God. Do you know how important it is that this generation makes its journey into the right hand of God? For that is going to set the course for the fulfillment of all things. What has he wanted from day one? What has he been waiting for? What has he been sitting for? Waiting for his bride to come into the right hand of God. You know where she's going to be without spot and wrinkle at? In the right hand of God. It changes here from the perspective he sees the bride sitting with the king. Actually calls her the queen because he's seeing all the way up into the future here, see? He's seeing all the way up. He sees her married to the king in the right hand. He would say, that's me. I know men, you know, we have to be a bride every once in a while. Women have to be sons. We have to be bride. That's the way it is. The scene shifts in verse 10. And now it comes from the perspective of the Father. David is looking at it from the perspective of the king, and now it's the perspective of the Father looking at the bride. All right? Hearken, O daughter. See? You're the daughter of the Father. And consider, incline thine ear. Now notice what he says here is, forget thine own people and thy father's house. In other words, when you were born here, you were born in this system. But when you were born again, you died to this system and you belong to a new father's. You belong to a new house, a new government, a new kingdom. Forget the kingdom you were born in. Forget that kingdom. You now belong to my kingdom. So the father speaking to the daughter that's going to be married to the king. Booyah. Forget thine own people, forget thy father's kingdom, forget that one you were born in. That's not your inheritance. Your inheritance is to stand with a king in the right hand, in a place of marriage. And she will be married at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And God's going to get her ready. Because he's going to bring his people into the right hand in this hour. He already set us in there positionally, but we have to make the journey. Isn't that awesome? Forget thine own people. You got to forsake this world system. You forsake this kingdom. You are translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. See, he says, once you do that, once you forsake where you were, and you come into the place the king will desire. He's waiting for you and me to come into the right hand of God and sit. And that's where he desires your beauty. Isn't that wonderful? Woo! Glory! For he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Isn't that awesome? We stand with him in the right hand of God. Now we see the bride there. In a finished place, we see her standing with the king in the right hand of God. We see the Father blessing it. Amen. We see that now. Let's see where she is right now. And let's see what the Lord has to say about her. Go to Luke chapter 13. That's where she's going to be. And now we're going to see where she is now. Luke 13, verse 10. Now this is the woman that had the spirit of an infirmity for 18 years, and the Lord showed me something about her. Verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Now I want you to see 18 years who was bowed or bowed together and could in no wise lift herself, could in no wise lift herself. How would you like to have that position of 18 years like this? It said she could in no wise lift herself up for 18 years. What happens is you start doing that too long. You start looking in the wrong place. You have no perspective because everything is here. This is what happens when the body of Christ has no perspective of where she should be. This is really a representation of the bride, but it's her position. Is she's been bowed down with religion. See? And everything she sees all her life is this way, downward. All her mentality, everything is focused in the wrong place. And the Lord comes and meets her. Notice what he does. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Notice that. He called her to him. At one point in time, she actually had to walk towards him like this. You notice what? He didn't speak to her until she came to him. He didn't set her free until she came to him. He didn't come and set her free where she was in that position. She had to begin to walk. She had to move forward. Even if it's like this, she probably didn't even know who she was going towards. Like this, she had to walk. But as she began to walk towards him and began to pursue him, this is a complete picture of Jesus standing at the right hand of God saying, come to me. As she began to come to him, he began to speak the words of freedom. Woman, thou art loosed! And he begins to break the chains from her. And notice what happens. And immediately, she was made straight and began to glorify God. Can you imagine just the natural miracle of 18 years to straighten out right there, right in front of you? See, notice she straightens out into an ascended position. See, that is where the body of Christ, the bride, is coming into, is she's going to straighten her out where she can come and stand with him. Could you imagine someone standing like this in the right hand of God? That ain't never going to happen. And when the Lord began to show this to me, I was caught up in intercession. He began to download, and I saw the bride or the body of Christ in this position, and he began to redefine revival as I knew it. He said, son, revival is just not me coming to set people free so everyone can see things. Revival was about taking her, making her stand up right where she could come into the place that I have for and stand with me in the right hand. Everything that's about to come upon this planet is for one thing in the eyes of God, to prepare that bride to stand with him in the right hand. It wasn't just to come and see miracles flow. We're totally missing if we see that. Although they're going to flow because part of the miraculous needs to flow because she has to be set free. She has to be set free so she can come and stand with him. The souls of men need to be set free. The bodies of people need to be set free. Manic depression, bipolar, the inner and the outer. The healings of God, the miraculous glory of God coming to set the people free, not just so they can live free here, but more importantly, they have full access with nothing hindering them so they can come and stand with him in the right hand of God. And in that place of intercession, he said, would you sit with me and assist? You believe God asked men to come and sit with him in intercession? He said he sitteth at the right hand of God in intercession. This is what I'm interceding over, that she will be made straight. Right now she's not made straight. She does not know how to stand upright where I want her to stand. She's been bowed over with religion. She's been bowed over with oppression. She lives in the wrong jurisdiction, and because of that, the enemy has called her to bow over. I'm calling her to stand with me. She must stand upright. And I saw as the intercession, as more and more come in, see, the first thing is going to happen when you come in to the right hand, he's going to share his presence with you, then his glory, then his love, and then he's going to share his intercession with you. And then when he shares his intercession, he's going to start sharing his power with you and his authority. Because those are the stages. As we come into the love of God and we come into intercession, then he's going to begin to share the authority and the power. That's when she came back with all the fruit, see. The bride stood in the right hand and she came back and all that fruit, and people begin to come to eat of the fruit, see. That's the other parts of the bride that have to come and eat and be made whole, see. And so as we stand with him, as we move into the love of the Father and then the intercession, that intercession is intense there. It's not like intercession here. I've been an intercessor all my life. I've been caught up in intercession in the most unusual places. I've told you about it. I mean, I was in the process of dating the wrong woman, and we were in Macaroni Grill here in Houston. I met this woman in Dallas, and this is before Anna, of course. It's actually right before Anna. I was looking, and I met this woman in Dallas and thought something was there. She came to Houston. She's going to stay 3 days, and we were just getting to know one another. That's 3 days. This is Friday and Saturday. She can go home on Sunday. So Friday night, we go out to the Macaroni Grill. And I'm telling you, I'm sitting there, and we order. And I'm telling you, I start getting real uncomfortable. This is Friday night. I'm getting real uncomfortable. And I'm like, oh, my God, not now. You ever had intercession fall on you? Not now. She goes, is something wrong? I'm like, not now. I'm not kidding you. The food hits the table, and I can't eat, and she's eating. She goes, this is like the first night. You're supposed to be impressing somebody. And I tell her, I got to go outside and pray. She goes, can you at least wait till after dinner? I'm like, I don't know how to explain this. I got intercession on me. She's going, what flake did I just fly down here? And I'm literally left her at the table. Great first date, huh? And I go out in my car, and I'm in total intercession. Right on, bro. I mean, I'm just weeping. I was like, God, why did you do this to me now? But I'm in total intercession. And she ate. And I prayed. When I finished praying, it was over. And I knew it. She's not the one for you. Don't even spend any more days with her. I'm like, she's here for the weekend. You want to talk about uncomfortable? When I went back in, like, no. Before, I couldn't see that. And he didn't even want me to get involved in a relationship that I had no business being in. And he called me out right in the middle of the first date. Isn't that good? Well, it wasn't good then, but it's good now. And I went back in there, and I'm like, we were uncomfortable. And we spent Saturday uncomfortable. She couldn't wait to get on the plane, and I couldn't wait to get her on that plane. In fact, she called another friend that she knew to drive over from San Antonio just to be here so it wouldn't be so uncomfortable. That's just the way things go, amen? But there's intercession like that. I've had that happen a lot. But there's another intercession there. When he called me up, it's so full of love. It's so filled with the fullness of him. You can't help to agree with him. You can't help to stand with him in the perfection of beauty. And when he shares his heart, you just flow automatically. There's no work. You just release from a place of pure love. Right now, what he's interceding for is for the bride to stand upright And it's going to take a revival to get her to stand upright. But the revival is not the end. The revival is the beginning. The revival is to get her to stand up so she can ascend. And stand the end is she stands with him as the bride in the right hand of God. But she's going to have to stand up. And there's a lot of things that presently have her bound. And without the power of God to say, thou art loosed, then she's going to remain in that condition. And that was what he's interceding for. He's been waiting a long, long time. What you see in the bride and all her imperfections will be changed. But that was the purpose. He said, son, the purpose of the revival was this, not just to display my power to the world, was to prepare my bride to stand with me, to get her ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for the queen will stand at my right hand. Isn't that awesome? Give him a hand. Hallelujah. All right. I want you to see this in his ministry. Go over to John chapter 6. Oh, my friends, if you'll just pay the price to make your journey to the right hand. One beautiful thing about it is once you learn how to do it, it becomes easier and easier. When you first do it, it feels a bit mechanical. But once you begin to make your journey, it opens and you get to understand the path. See? Once you understand the path, and we've taught this, we've been in it all year long. It's quite impossible to look at anything else right now. But look at this. This is really amazing. John chapter 6, verse 38. Let's see what Jesus says here. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So everything he's doing, it was not his will. It was the will of the one who sent him. What did the Father send him to do? Go and get your bride. That's really what he sent him to do. He says, you go down there and make a way for her to come and stand here with you in the right hand, because she doesn't presently have access. Go and get her. That's what he really was commissioned to do. He was commissioned to get his bride. And some of that bride lives in another kingdom, a whole lot of it, and he had to get her into his kingdom. Just awesome stuff. Anyway, verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Say, this is the Father's will which hath sent me. He said it like this. This is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. What'd he say? Raise it up again at the last day. He didn't say I would raise it up again in the last days. He said I would raise it up again at the last day. Now, what does that mean to you? Does the last day mean to you the last days when someday he's going to come and get her and raise her up? What is this last day? Okay, he says this four times in this chapter, so you get to understand his will. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me. So he says it again. If he keeps saying it, he wants you to get it. This is the will of him that sent me. Second time, that of everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Stop. Everyone that believeth on him may have everlasting life. Is that born again? At that position, he would be born again. He believeth on him, he has everlasting life, right? Oh, what else did he say? And I would say, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise her up at the last day. I will raise you up at the last day. Boy, I sure like to know what that last day is and when it comes. If I can know when that last day and when it comes, I know when it can be there. I need to know when it came. Did it come already or is it to come? For it's to come, I have to wait on. If it came already, I can access. But if it came already, I have to know where it came, when it came, and how to find it. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We broke this before. I don't have time to break this one. Was the Father just choosing who gets to come? I'll throw out this much. He was talking to the ones that were wanting to kill him. If you'll go back to chapter 5, they were wanting to kill him. And he says, listen, no man will come to me unless the Father draw him. And if there's the only way to the Father is through honor of the Son. Now, God will draw an axe murderer to Jesus as long as he'll open his heart to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But he's not going to open and openly draw somebody to the Son that has utter hatred for the Son. They're not coming through, and he's not going to draw them. Not until they surrender and see the Son. That 1 second that the heart surrenders and says, it's the Son, and I come through the Son, the Father will immediately draw them. And they'll go through the Son and be born again. Now watch this. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Do you think he's going to raise him up? He said it 3 times. I'd sure like to know when he did that, wouldn't you? How many of you believe that's already happened? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that's going to happen? Raise your hand. Just what do you see in it right now? Is the last day something that's going to happen or already happened? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that that's already happened, the last day already happened? Raise your hand. How many of you believe he's referring to some future event? Raise your hand. How many times did he say this? 3 so far. Here's the 4th. Verse 53. I say unto you, because these are actually pivotal verses by which you can ascend into the right hand of God. But you got to first realize that that's already happened. But I'll show it to you in a minute. Verse 53. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That right there, he lost about half his disciples with that verse right there. He said, we're gone. They didn't understand he was speaking of eating the body, the spiritual body. They didn't understand drinking that sacrifice in the spirit. They were looking at a natural sense, and this is a hard saying. Who can stand it? And they walked from him. A lot of disciples walked from him. Verse 54, for whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Stop. Okay, at hath eternal life. Are they born again right there? Hath eternal life. So they're born again. That's done. That's the finished work. Now notice this. And, everyone say and. Second time he's put that and in there in dealing with eternal life. And, meaning he's not going to just call you to camp at the cross for the rest of your life. He has another and for you. He has an and. If you want to know the will of God, just read the end. He tells you the will of God in this entire chapter. He says, this is the will of him that sent me, and I will raise him up. He was on a mission. And I will raise him up at the last day. The last day. He did not say, I would raise you up in the last days. I would raise him up at the last day. Okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's find out what the last day is. He's going to raise his bride up to stand with him in the right hand of God to receive the fullness of his glory. Man, if I was in Bible school and they told me this stuff 20 years ago, I'd be going, what? Hebrews 9, let's look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. All right? Where did he enter? Into heaven itself. For yet that he should have offered himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. See, he only needed to go once. They had to come every year, signifying the way to the holiest of all was not made manifest. Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, everyone say, but now, once in the end of the world. When did he do that? 2,000 years ago? Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Okay, but he said, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. When did he appear? 2,000 years ago. He called that the end of the world. Why would he do that? We're still living. The Martians have not invaded yet. It is not the end of the world. Judgment Day hasn't come, but he said, but now once in the end of the world had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself, for is appointed unto men once to die. I will raise him up at the last day. You know what the end of the world was? The day he sacrificed himself. He called an end because he was carrying the entire race of Adam. And he buried that. He said he was buried in baptism. And when he went into hell, he put an end to the world system as we know it. Although there are still people that are born into this system, once they are born again, he says you were buried with him in baptism, raised with him in life. He says you are dead, and the life that you now live, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in the Father. The day you were born again, it was the end of the world. Because you died to this system. What did he tell her in Psalms 45? Leave your father's house, that's not your kingdom. It was the end of the world. And when he comes in John 6, he says, I will raise him up at the last day. The last day came the day you were born again. Because it was the last day you lived in this system. It was the last day you lived in this kingdom. Woo! It was the last day. Once the end of the world came, my old man died. He says, this is the will of him that sent me, that all that come to me may have everlasting life. And then I will raise him up that last day. Where do you think he's raising you? I will raise him up to sit with me at my right hand. Isn't that glorious? It's his will that she be raised up. It's his will that that woman that's bent over stand upright and see the salvation of God. Glory. I will raise him up. And he did. Everyone say, Father, I thank you. You raised me up. You have raised me up. I have been raised with you. I stand with you in your right hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God forever.